Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. I want to talk to you this morning about the night in which Jesus was betrayed, as recorded there for us in 1 Corinthians 11, 23. I've often wondered why the Apostle Paul, in his teaching to the church at Corinth about the Lord's Supper, which we will be observing this morning, being led by the Holy Spirit as he wrote these words, prefaced the teaching of the Lord's Supper with commenting on, this is the night that Jesus was betrayed. Now, he got this information from the Lord. The Lord gave this to the Apostle Paul himself. The Apostle Paul wasn't there that night. The resurrected Lord met Paul, gave him this revelation about the Lord's Supper, and he tells Paul, the night that I was betrayed, I took the bread and I gave thanks and so forth. Let's read that this morning. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, and so off into verse 24, he goes off and begins to teach the church of Corinth about the Lord's Supper. But he prefaces it with this statement, the night Jesus, the Lord Jesus, was betrayed. And I've often wondered why that is there. And I think it has something to do with what was going on at the church of Corinth. And his encouragement and warning to them, when you skip down the same teaching, verse 27, it says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks, each drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep, meaning are dead. The church at Corinth had made a mockery of the Lord's table, and as you read in the preceding verses up to this point, and Paul is trying to help them. Listen, when you come to the Lord's Supper, you just needs to be done. You need to be doing some self-examination. Think about this. The night the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, he was betrayed that night. And so, like many at the church of Corinth, like us, who are true believers, blessed beyond measure, and don't really want to sin, but we do at times, and I know it grieves us and grieves you, because even the Apostle Paul said, the things I want to do that are right, I don't always do. And the things that I shouldn't do that are wrong, I often do. He wrote that in Romans 7:15. But thankfully, the Word of God is there to sanctify us and to help us. It does a work upon our hearts and gives us the victory over sin, even the besetting sins. Because Romans 6 says, sin shall not have dominion over you. And 1 John 2, 1 says, I write these things unto you that you sin not. Sin is not a foregone conclusion. We can get victory over sin. We're not slaves of sin. Sin does not dominate us anymore. We battle it in the Christian life because we have supernatural God-given faith. And faith is a victory that overcomes the world and sin, 1 John 5, 4 says. And so, think about this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You need to have the Word of God so your faith will grow and become stronger and stronger, and we get victory over these besetting sins. And I said all that in light of the Lord's Supper we are going to observe this morning. And so when we observe the Lord's Supper and minister the body and the blood, which are symbolic of the bread and the cup, and we read scriptures during this church ordinance given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Scriptures like 1 Corinthians 11, 23 that I just read to you this morning and following are the most read portions of scripture during this observance. Notice again, verse 23. When you eat the blood and drink the cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. Whenever we observe the Lord's Supper, we are also reminded every time of those chilling words the night Jesus was betrayed. This was the night Jesus was betrayed. He instituted the Lord's Supper. What do you think of when you hear the night Jesus was betrayed? Do you think of Judas, one of the 12 apostles with all the privileges and blessings he experienced being with Christ for 3.5 years? You wonder, how could he do that the night Jesus was betrayed? We know who betrayed him. It was Judas. How could he do that, being with Jesus for 3.5 years? Or what about the other apostles who fled that night when Jesus was arrested? Or even the great apostle Peter, who denied Christ 3 times the same night, that very same night. And I cannot think of two people who were so blessed of the Lord as to walk with him for 3.5 years, and the same two people, one betrayed him, and the other denied he even knew him. Two people who had every opportunity for spiritual growth in their lives, but sadly had disastrous outcomes. One even went to hell. The other wept bitterly into depression and desperate need of repentance and restoration. I think there's a reason why Scripture records for us the night of the first Lord's Supper was the same night he was betrayed, and if you look a little closer, even denied. Now, as you study that night, he was betrayed by Judas, and he was denied by Peter. And so today we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper, and I just want to try to help you and try to help myself learn some lessons to avoid so as not to stumble and sin so grievously that we have to weep bitter tears of repentance. This sermon is your time as well as mine. I already had this sermon preached to me in my preparation to preach it to you. I'm called to preach the Word of God to you from what the Lord has placed upon my heart for you. And especially when we observe the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is supposed to prompt us to do some heart searching in regards to our walk with the Lord. In light of the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, "Let every man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup." This is a time of self-examination. Paul even says in another place, "Test yourselves to see whether you're even in the faith, to see if you're even a believer." 2 Corinthians 13:5. We need to always be doing some spiritual introspection, some heart searching. Why? Notice verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks a cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and of the blood." You see, there is an unworthy manner. Now, not that anyone is worthy of the body and blood of Christ. No one is worthy. We're saved by grace, not by worth. But there is an unworthy manner. There's an unworthy manner. There is an irreverent way to approach this most holy ordinance. This is actually a time of worship. The Lord's Supper is actually a time of worship. And what is this? What is the unworthy manner? What is this irreverent way? Well, it's without self-examination of one's heart. It's without judging correctly unrepented sin. It's that time you're supposed to do some introspection, some heart searching. And if we don't, we just blatantly come and don't even think about our walk with the Lord and observe the Lord's table. We approach in an unworthy manner, in an irreverent way. We definitely don't want to betray our Lord like Judas, right? He wasn't even a true believer. And I don't think we want to even deny our Lord like Peter. And he was a true believer. And so there's a passage in Scripture that I think can help us, that can motivate us, that can instruct us in this area. And that's in Matthew 26. So take your Bibles now to turn to Matthew 26. "In all of the history of redemption, few saints have fallen to the depths of sin and unfaithfulness that Peter did when he denied Jesus that night. Our Lord was betrayed. He was arrested and put on trial for his life. Yet few saints have been so powerfully used by the Lord as Peter after his repentance and his restoration." Think about that. Few saints in all of recorded history in the Scriptures have fallen to the depths of sin that Peter did. Yet few saints have been used by the Lord so greatly by him after his repentance and restoration. The gospel accounts of those two events in Peter's life give us great hope and encouragement as we look at that this morning. In spite of the severity of Peter's sin, And in spite of the severity of our sin against the Lord, he is always ready to and wanting to forgive and to restore. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Because you know in the future you're gonna mess up, you're gonna stumble. Isn't it great to know that he's always ready and wanting to forgive and restore? Amen. Nothing is more devastating to a believer than to realize that he has denied the Lord by what he has said or not said, or by what he has done or not done. Uh-oh, I shouldn't have said that. Why didn't I say something? Why did I do that? Why didn't I do that? And it's kind of like, I just kind of denied my Lord in what I said and what I did. Yet nothing is more exhilarating than knowing God's gracious forgiveness after it is confessed and repented. And the joy of restoration and greater usefulness. I can tell you I've experienced this in my own life. Let's look at our own text this morning. Let's look at our text this morning. And briefly, we're just going to review Judas' betrayal. You're thinking, oh my goodness, 14 to 75, we're going to be here for 2 hours. No, it's not going to be that long. Probably won't be as long as last Sunday. Last Sunday was a long sermon. So I have in mind, my wife said, you need to put a clock up here so you can see. But anyways, hopefully what I have is enough to keep your attention. It's interesting enough to help you. And so let's briefly look at Judas' betrayal. It starts off in verse 14 of chapter 26. Then one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me to deliver him to you? And they weighed out him 30 pieces of silver. And from then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? See, here's the Passover now. And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now when evening had come, he was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples, and they were eating, he said, and as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, surely, Lord, not I. And he said, and he answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go forth just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. And Judas was betraying him, answered and said, surely it is not I, Rabbi. He said, you have said it yourself. Stop right there. Now that's the record of Judas' betrayal. Actually, there's 4 Gospels, and if you look at some of the other Gospels, get the full picture. John 13, you have to turn there. Verse 2 says, and the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. So now we have the devil working on Judas, putting in his heart to betray Jesus. If you read more in chapter 13, verse 27 says, Satan then entered into him. And Jesus said to him, in this right about this time, whatever you're doing, do quickly. And he went out. This is the same night of the Passover, now the Lord's Supper ordinance for the church. Now, let's look at Jesus' body and blood as we follow this narrative, the Lord's Supper ordinance. And while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Stop right there. So you see, the Lord institutes the Lord's Supper, right? He tells of his death, and he also tells of his resurrection, doesn't he? Tells of his death and his resurrection. Just like the Lord's Supper observed by the church today says, as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes, right? Just like today, we're going to read that passage. We do show the Lord's death till he comes. That's what Jesus was saying. Well, now let's look at Peter's denial. Let's follow on in our narrative. Let's look at, Peter's decline. Peter's decline. Look at verse 33 and verse 34. Peter answered and said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times." Stop right there. Peter's denial didn't happen spontaneously in response to some unexpected danger or embarrassment. No, he laid the groundwork for that fateful night through a series of steps that eventually led to his collapse. Peter's decline downward and the stairway of denial was the first step recorded for us right here. He didn't take heed to the Lord's words. He listened, but he didn't hear. He listened, but he didn't hear. Jesus told him in verse 31, "You will all fall away." He said, "The flock shall be scattered." He just told him that. What would cause a person to listen, but not get it? Not hear. What would cause a person to listen, but I'm not hearing you? James says in 1:12, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Is it self-deception? I think that is done on purpose for another reason. I think self-deception is done on purpose for another reason. And another reason would be personal agenda. Personal agenda. That's a biggie. Personal agenda. We're looking at Peter's decline now. That will start you down the stairway toward denial of your Christian faithfulness to Christ. Some people think that the whole world revolves around them, that they are the center of the universe. The only agenda that matters is their own agenda, their own plans, their own personal agenda, not the Lord's agenda, or even his agenda for their lives. Instead of heeding his Lord's warning, Peter here, he rejected it that would even happen. The Lord told him, "You're all going to fall away. The shepherd's going to be struck down. The sheep are going to scatter. And I'm going to raise and go before the Galilee." And Peter is saying, "I reject that out of hand. It's not even going to happen. It doesn't fit my agenda, Lord." So he didn't listen to his Lord's words, which were authoritative. Peter was saying, "My agenda supersedes your authoritative word. So I'm not hearing what you're saying." That's the only reason somebody could make a response like that after the Lord told him what's going to happen. "I will never fall away." And downward he went. The next step in Peter's decline was he spoke too confidently. Look at verse 35. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same thing too. Okay? He said in verse 33, "I will never fall away." Here again in verse 35, "I will not deny you." Jesus said, "You will." Peter said, "No, I won't. I will not." Jesus said, you're all going to scatter. You're all going to fall. You're all going to stumble. Peter said, "Nope. No, I'm not." Wow. Wow. He boasted and bragged in his own personal confidence. You see that? I. He boasted and bragged in his own personal confidence. What would make someone speak like that? And when I look at it, I said, what's behind his thinking? I think the answer is prideful arrogance. When I read behind all the commentaries, they all say when you get to heaven, you're going to be able to recognize Peter because he's going to have the one with the foot-shaped mouth. He's always sticking his foot in his mouth. Here he does it again. Prideful arrogance will cause you to say things you really shouldn't say. His words here revealed his unfounded pride and self-confidence that directly contradicted the Lord's prediction that all the disciples would fall away, including him. He spoke, yeah, but he was only bragging. He spoke, but he was only bragging. Jesus told him in another passage in Luke 22, in the parallel passage, he says, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat this night. And if I was Peter, I would have said, you told him no, right? And he says, I prayed for you. I prayed for you, Peter. Thank goodness the Lord prayed for him. Yet, knowing that he told him, you're all going to stumble, you're all going to fall away, before the cock even crows, you can deny me three times, he said, I will not, I will not, I will not. Jesus told him Satan's desire to sift you as wheat, yet he still, with prideful arrogance, said, I don't need any help. I will not. I will not. He never humbled himself and said, Lord, if that's the case, help me. I'm weak, you know it. I need your strength. Help me get through this night. If that's what you're saying, I'm in big trouble. I don't want to do that. Help me. But he didn't. He just said, I will not. Talking to Peter. Personal agenda can cause you not to listen. Personal agenda can cause you not to listen. That's a biggie. Think about that. Personal agenda can cause you not to listen. I hear what you're saying, but I got my own plans. Prideful arrogance can cause you to speak of yourself and never really speak of the Lord. It's me, I. Our Lord speaks, but sometimes we have too much noise going on in our heads. He's speaking, but we got all this noise going on in our heads. Too much personal agenda. Too many personal plans. He speaks, he gives warnings, he gives directions, he commands, but we listen too little. We don't really take to heart what we hear. And eventually, we just become independent, and we think we have a handle on our Christian life, and all the while, we're just slipping back further away from Christ. That's what's going on here. I'm just reading you the text, trying to give you lessons to avoid. The evidence comes when he began to boast too much about himself, and he was actually robbing Christ of the glory and grace through his name. The Lord was going to die for our sins. He was going to rise again for our justification. Peter said, that ain't going to happen. Wow. Well, the third step in Peter's decline to his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ would be his prayerless attitude. His prayerless attitude. Look at verse 36. Then Jesus came to them and to a place called Gethsemane. Came with them to a place called Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, that be James and John, and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying. Now here's the command, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Stop right there. Peter prayed, but he went to sleep too quickly. He prayed, but he went to sleep too quickly. One step led to another. Personal agenda. Prideful arrogance. And now he's just praising. Not enough listening. Too much bragging will definitely affect your prayer life. Believe that? Will definitely affect your prayer life. You cannot have such a personal agenda and prideful arrogance to think that you will have a heart for prayer also. They're contradictory to each other. lack of depending on the Lord, lack of submission, showed his lack of prayer. He had a prayerless attitude. Instead of being on the alert to the coming hour of darkness and temptation, instead of listening and being concerned about what the Lord had told him and praying that he would not enter into temptation and sin, he just simply went to sleep. He just went to sleep. He just rested. He did not take seriously Christ's warnings. Sometimes I got something heavy in my heart, as you well know, you too. It's hard to sleep. Would you lay there and kind of pray? I was thinking, he must have just been lax about the whole thing. He didn't take it seriously. And he was indifferent to the Lord's call to prayer at the most important time. There are important times in your life you need to pray. If you have a prayerless attitude, I'm telling you, you won't pray very much. You won't pray very much, especially when you really need to. Well, the next step was Peter's pointless activity. Pointless activity. Let's pick up our narrative in verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by the great multitude with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he was betraying him, gave them a sign, saying, "Whoever I shall kiss, he is the one, seize him." And immediately he went to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do you do what you have come for?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of them who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put up your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. And don't you think that I can appeal to my Father and he will give me at once at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way?" At that time, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has happened, but all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left and fled. Stop right there. Pointless activity. Verse 51 says, someone cut off the servant of the high priest's ear. Took out a sword, whacked off his ear. Actually, when you look at John 18, identifies this person as Peter. It says that Peter was the one who reached and drew out a sword and struck the high priest and cut off his ear. His name was Malchus. What was he thinking? What was he thinking? How pointless. How pointless. He was ready to engage in battle without his Lord's leading. The Lord didn't say, "Grab your swords, protect me." He just took it upon himself. He acted too quickly, impulsively, without really thinking. He was engaging in a pointless activity that would only hinder God's plan for his life. Think about that. He was engaged in a pointless activity that only hindered God's plan for his life. What are you going to stop? The atonement? You're going to stop the resurrection? Come on. When the crowd came to arrest Jesus, Peter tried to decapitate Malchus, the servant of the high priest, but missed him and cut off his ear. Peter should have been doing battle in prayer and not with a sword. Peter refused to believe that God's plan for Christ was to suffer and die, although it was written all in the scriptures. Jesus said it has to be fulfilled in the scriptures. How can the scriptures be fulfilled? It has to take place in the scriptures, just like the prophets wrote. What are you doing? It's pointless. He reacted in the flesh, and he was going to take matters into his own hands. Ironically, with God standing right there at his side. God standing right there at his side, "I'm going to take matters in my own hand, God." Right? Peter had his own agenda. And it didn't include Christ's suffering, and he wasn't going to let them people take him. And often what God has in store for us doesn't fit our agenda, and we act too fast. Doesn't fit our agenda, we act too fast. Impulsive to the point of contradicting clear teaching of Scripture. Impulsive to the point of contradicting clear teaching of Scripture. Active, but pointless in God's eyes. Active, but pointless in God's eyes. God's word says, "Do this and be blessed. disobey my warnings and instruction, and there will be consequences. But we often have our agenda, and we say, okay, I hear all that, and we act rashly, in blatant disregard to God's word. In blatant disregard to God's word. It's just another step towards a denial of Christ. If he's our Lord and Savior, obedience is non-negotiable. Or he's not your Lord and Savior. If he's your Lord and Savior, then the obedience is non-negotiable. Well, the final step in Peter's demise and collapse, to the point he denies his Lord right to his face. Notice Matthew, let's pick up our narrative, let's read verse 57 and verse 58. And those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. But Peter also was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. He followed at a distance, the text says. You've seen that yourself, right? You probably read that. You go, oh, there's the next step. Peter also followed at a distance. I call this planned apathy. Planned apathy. He was concerned about Jesus, but he also planned to stay at a distance. He was concerned, but I'm going to stay at a distance. Unless someone might think that I'm a follower of his and I'm committed to him. I don't want people to get the idea that I'm a follower of his and committed to him, so I'm just going to keep my distance. That's planned apathy. Sometimes we follow Christ as it were from a distance. We follow, but not too close. We don't want our commitment to interfere with what we want to do, what we like. So I'm just going to follow. I'm just going to have a little religious flavor in my life. I'm just going to do this, but I'm going to do my own thing the rest of the week. I'm just going to follow at a distance. There's places I shouldn't go, things I shouldn't see, things I shouldn't hear, people I shouldn't be with. I don't want them to think I'm a committed Christian, so I'm just going to follow at a distance. The problem with following Christ at a distance is that's where the unbelievers are. That's the problem with following at a distance. That's where the unbelievers are. And you end up sitting down with them and following them instead of Christ. Notice the end of verse 58. And he sat down with the officers to see the outcome. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And there he was. There he was. He sat down with the very ones who came to arrest and kill Christ. Matthew 14:54 says, he was sitting with the officers warming himself by the fire. I think if somebody flying too close to the flame, you're going to get burned. Okay. Now, we're not going to look at Jesus' trial before Caiaphas and the high priest and all that this morning. That's not pertinent to our text. Let's pick up the narrative in verse 69. You're going, phew, good. Okay. Let's turn to verse 69. There's still, because that's a lot of chapters, and it's not really pertinent to our text as they question Jesus. But let's look at verse 69. This is now Peter's denial. I said all that so you could see what Jesus said would come true. Look at verse 69. Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a certain slave girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I don't know what you're talking about." When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath, "I don't know the man." And a little later, the bystander came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for the way you talk gives you away." So he must have had a country accent, meaning from Galilee. Then he began to curse and swear, "I don't know the man," and immediately the cock crowed. That's Peter's denial, just like the Lord said. Luke 22, this account says in verse 60, Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about," and immediately while he was speaking, a cock crowed, And in verse 61 in Luke 22 says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." So when he did that, the Lord must have been within the distance where he turned and looked at Peter. As soon as that cock crowed and Peter looked at Jesus, he says, "Oh, I've just denied him to his face." How sad. Well, I said, no saint has ever sinned so badly and yet you so greatly as the Apostle Peter. Notice the end of the chapter, of verse 75. "And Peter remembered the words which Jesus had said, 'Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and he wept bitterly." He went out and he wept bitterly. This is Peter's repentance. This is Peter repenting with bitter tears. And this should be the response of every true believer. And this should be our response when we become aware of the Lord looking us in the face in the midst of our sin. After such disastrous periods of selfish, prideful, prayerless, pointless, planned sin, when we are too self-reliant and overconfident, we speak from the flesh and we don't pray in the spirit, our activity becomes pointless religiosity. Pointless religiosity. The next thing you know, you're not as close to Christ as you used to be. And guess who moved? Guess who moved? It wasn't Christ. If you're not as close to Christ as you once were, guess who moved? Time to go back up them stairs. Well, let me conclude with the graciousness of our Lord in dealing with us in times like this. I want to end on a real good, encouraging, positive note. This will be Peter's restoration. We looked at Judas' betrayal. We looked at Jesus' body and blood. We looked at Peter's decline. We looked at Peter's denial. We looked at Peter's restoration, or Peter's repentance. Let's now look at Peter's restoration. We will conclude with Peter's restoration. To do that, you have to flip over quickly to John. I'm just going to read a few verses. This will be a short point. John 21. Let me just read three verses to you, John chapter 21. Now, this is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is John 21:14. "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter," notice who he's speaking to, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." This is Peter's restoration. Three times Jesus denied the Lord. Three times. I don't know the man. Cursed. Took an oath. Now three times the Lord is going to restore him. He had already wept bitter tears of repentance. That was already done. And now there is a joy that only comes in the other side of repentance. You know what that is? That's restoration. There's a joy that only comes in the other side of repentance. That's restoration. The Lord has called Peter to the ministry of his people while he's gone. And he's going to be gone. This is during his resurrection. He says, "My lambs need tending. Will you take care of my lambs? My sheep need shepherding. Will you shepherd them? My sheep need tending by a shepherd, by a pastor. Will you do that for me?" Three times he called to help the Lord in service for his people. Three times denied, three times restored. Peter was completely restored. I wonder what hurt the Lord's heart the most. Judas' betrayal or Peter's denial? Judas went out, Satan possessed, and he hung himself. He's in hell right now. Peter went out, he wept bitter tears of repentance, and eventually was restored and used by the Lord to pen Holy Scripture, 1 and 2 Peter, in the New Testament, and to stabilize the church through severe persecution of Nero in Rome. There can be a good and godly end to those who repent. There can be a good and godly end to those who repent. I don't know if your personal agenda or your pride or your pointless activity or your prayerless attitude or any of those things that seem to get in the way, maybe just following to Lord at a distance, can all be repented of. Restoration can be brought. The Lord knows how to restore the fields the locusts have eaten. The Lord knows how to restore the fields the locusts have eaten. Even the most disastrous sins, grace is greater than all our sin. And where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Isn't that good news? Amen. Well, let's pray.